Pastor Don will be bringing us a message this morning from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's begin by praying together. Father, we thank you for the fact that the gospel that we're going to talk about is not an invention of men, but was in your heart from the beginning. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, your only Son, whom you love, into the world. He might take on flesh, that he might dwell among us. He might die on a cross that he did not deserve in order that our sin might be placed on him and that you might condemn sin in the flesh. That in him we might have righteousness, that he is our righteousness. And I pray today that you'd help us as we look at your word to understand again what these words mean, that we can understand again the wonder of the gospel that has been entrusted to us to share, but also entrusted to us in our salvation. Pray that you would help us to appreciate them in a way maybe we haven't appreciated them before, that it might cause us again to glorify you over and over again, and also want to share with others what that gospel is all about, what that Christ is all about. Pray all these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I started a series six Sundays ago now, in the five solas. I neglected to count the Sundays. I thought there were four Sundays in October. There are five. This is the last Sunday in October. On Tuesday is Halloween, also known as All Hallows' Eve, also known as Reformation Day. That's because 500 years ago, on October 17th, 1517, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. With Wittenberg Castle Church. And in doing that, he threw down the gauntlet for a debate on something called indulgences, but out of that came greater things. The real issue in his debate was, where is the authority? Is it in the Pope? Is it in the Bible? Or is it in councils? And he asserted that the Bible alone is the authority, so we had our first sola scriptura. Scriptura, and then we talked about salvation. And they had three statements that kind of, they overlap because they're all the same. They lead into one thing. They're talking about our salvation, that it's sola gratia, by grace alone, through faith alone, sola fide, and the person and the merit of Christ alone, solus Christus. Then we concluded last week with sola deo gloria, soli deo gloria, and that was to God alone be glory, because he deserves it, because it's his plan, because that's why he made it. Now, that left me a Sunday before Reformation Day without a sola. So I thought it would be really interesting to kind of sum everything up and look at two verses that change the world. And I'm thinking of Romans chapter 1. There are two verses. Everybody talks about how wonderful these verses are. I have one commentary that I never read the commentary because I got about three sentences in, and the guy was so addicted to hyperbole, I thought there's no way to sort through this. But I want you to notice what it says. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is introducing his systematic presentation of the gospel. And if there's anything that's central to the Reformation and central to our belief, since we are not Reformed, that we share with our Reformed brethren, is if they really know the Lord, is this issue of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is it about? Why is it important? And all that you heard in those solas was all about the gospel. How are we saved? Well, Scripture tells us it's the only authority. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's so that Jesus Christ, God receives all the glory. All that came around with Martin Luther, because he was reading, He was a monk who really wanted to be right with God. He realized he was a sinner, and he was too honest to lie to himself about the idea that if he just made confession and he did the penance and he did all these things, that somehow he could be right with God, because he knew in his heart of hearts he really wasn't right. He was a sinful man. And he started, because of that, his confessor, I think his name was Stopas. There are two guys with very similar names that he was significant to Martin Luther. I think it was Stopas. Stopas was his confessor, the leader of his order. And he decided the best way to help this monk was to get him to teach the Bible. So he sent him back to school. He got a doctorate in theology, and he started lecturing, became the professor of Bible at the University of Wittenberg. And he started lecturing on the Psalms. And he did that for 2 years. Then he lectured on the book of Romans, and then he lectured on the book of Galatians. In his process of studying and reading the Bible, which, by the way, they didn't do back then, he suddenly discovered the Bible said a lot of things that the Pope and the councils and the sentences of Peter Lombard never said. He said, he discovered that the Bible talked about being right with God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more at the end of this. But the point of these two verses is these verses were written by Paul to introduce his whole gospel presentation, the rest of the book of Romans. So in verse 16 he says, and here's the central point of what he's talking about in these two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we're going to look in our text. Paul gives us two reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel. And I would say right away, one of the questions we need to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of the gospel? There are a lot of so-called Christians today who are. There are a lot of people who think, well, we can't preach the gospel. People won't hear it. They won't listen to it. I heard that back many, many years ago. I remember one particular interesting pastor's fellowship I was hosting in Pennsylvania. And I was talking about, I was working on my doctorate in the Great Awakening and writing my dissertation, talking about the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God, including the bad part, the judgment part. Oh, well, we don't want to do that. Well, God says some very important things about where we are. And if you go in the book of Romans, surprise, surprise, Paul does the same thing for two chapters, better part of two chapters. Why does he do that? Because if we don't understand that, we're never going to understand the gospel, the good news. So we're going to talk about the gospel. And Paul makes two statements that support his statement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God, verse 16. And then I'm not ashamed because it is of the gospel because the righteousness of God is made clear in it. So we're going to talk about those two things. So he starts out, I am not ashamed because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Our verse again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, the Apostle Paul came to the Lord late. The Lord kind of took him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his mule, and taught him who he was, and he embraced the Lord as his Savior and as his Lord, changed everything for Paul. But then he made this statement. Now, he's talking about this gospel. He's gone from that point, being a preacher of, and he's explaining it to this church who has never seen his face, so they would understand what he stood on, what gospel he preached, which is the same thing they believed. Some questions, I think, jump into our minds when we look at these two verses. First question that really runs in our mind, what is the gospel? I have to caution you that I'm not sure a lot of people know what that is. I remember I was sharing this week in our pastors, Pastor Jameson and Pastor Adam and I sit almost every day and drink coffee and share a little bit in fellowship. And I was sharing about one time that we had a conference out east, and I was responsible for that conference. And we did this. We assigned for all these preachers things about the gospel, what the gospel does. The first one that I said we ought to present was, what is the gospel? And the response I got from the guys was, everyone knows what the gospel is. I said, I'm not sure that's true. So I think it'd do us well to start with, what is the gospel? And so we gave it out. I picked a guy that I knew I'd heard preach once, we knew it to our fellowship, and said, it'd be good to hear him preach. We'll let him do it. Well, he got up and preached on what is the gospel and said nothing about Jesus Christ, said nothing about the cross of Calvary, said nothing about God sending his son to earth, said nothing about him being buried, dying for our sins, buried, rose the third day according to Scripture, said nothing about that. And my friend who was sitting next to me, who was also a pastor, Bruce Felt, said to me, where was Calvary? And I said, where was Jesus? He said, well, you seemed upset. I said, well, I recommended him. I'm upset because I'm embarrassed. He didn't know what the gospel was. Bruce said, well, one thing he made clear to us is the point you were making to the guys. Everyone does not know what the gospel is. So I want to be very clear but very concise about what the gospel is, because we could spend our whole time working on that one point. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, what is it he's not ashamed of? Well, if you want a long answer, it's the entire book of Romans. If you want the short answer, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. We've looked at this a lot lately, so I'm not going to expand it. I'm just going to read it because it really just sums it up. Christ, you got to know who he is. That's Jesus who came in the flesh. All about him is in that word Christ. He's the Messiah. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I submit to you, if those three points are not in your gospel presentation, you don't have the gospel. He is Christ. He is the one who died. We have sinned. That's why he had to die. He died for our sins, not his own. According to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Don't have time to do more than that. I would love to, but we will do it later. Second, what is this power? The power of the God unto salvation for everyone who believes. What is this power? Well, almost everybody says, well, it's the word dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word for power. There are other words that are translated power in some of the other translations. One means authority. One means might. But this is the one that's most common, dunamis. And what we always do is, dunamis is the word from which we get dynamite. Immediately you think power is blowing something up. This is not destructive power. In fact, if you take the verb of this word, it usually just means able, can, ability. No man can come unto the Son except the Father draw him. In John 6, the word can there is the verb. I was going to look it up so I could give it to you, but I can't remember it. But it's the verb form of dunamis. Dunamis also gives us our word dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It just means powerful. Now, what kind of power is it we're talking about here? Well, let me just give you a short survey, because this is one where you start walking in the puddle and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is just very much a summary. The power is that which transfers us from death to life. I think that's the single greatest statement, well, one of the greatest statements about the power. John 5:24, Jesus is discussing. This is the discussion after he's healed the man by the pool of Bethsaida. And, the Pharisees have come accusing him of all kinds of stuff. And so he's defending who he is. And he's pointing out that he is God, but he is God the Son. There's not competing deities. There's one deity. But he is totally in harmony with his Father. He says in the middle of this discussion, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's an incredible power. How do you measure that power? Somebody who can take someone who's dead and make them alive. He's not reviving them in an emergency room. He's taking them out of the grave in a cemetery. Remember a guy named Lazarus? That's the power he has. He's done that with us, too, by the way. He's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life in that quote. And it's a power that changes our lives eternally. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This one I learned when I was in Bible school, vacation Bible school, as a little kid. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know what that statement says? If anyone is in Christ, if anyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is true of them. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He took the old and make it new. He's changed us. The gospel was the tool that God used to do that. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. This is a third one. I don't remember if I put the fourth one. I put it in. I think I took it out. I did. Okay. There are more. Once you get on this thing, you can go on forever. But it is a power that is like unto the power that brought Christ up from the dead. Ephesians 1. Now, I'm telling you, I'm just using the end of the sentence. You say, oh, I'm jumping into a sentence. Please read it. In the sentence, Paul is beginning to pray. Paul has incredibly long sentences, especially in the book of Ephesians. But there he is. He's praying. He's praying for us to have wisdom and knowledge and the spirit of revelation that we can understand some things. And he lists them. This is one of those things. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, or same word, toward us who believe according to the working of his might, there's another word, mighty power, which he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Do you get the point of what he's talking about? Here's the power of God that's released in the gospel when you believe, that changed you, transformed you from death to life, that changed you from inside and out, who made you alive again when you're dead in trespasses and sin. That power is like unto the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. It's a power we need to know. It is a power that needs to be in us. It's not something that blows something up. It's a power you can't begin to measure. You know, there's a way to measure power. If you have electricity, you measure it by watts and volts and amperes, amps. I can't ever say that word, amps. The big word of that, but that's the short word, amps. Amperes, thank you. That's the word. Though, that's how you measure electricity. That's how you measure dynamite, you know, and tons of TNT, how much damage it can do. There's all kinds of measurements for all kinds of... How do you measure something and take you from death to life? How can you measure something that's like unto the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead? That's what the gospel is. You know why we have problems sometimes? We're ashamed of the gospel. Oh, no, not us. Oh, really? What if somebody sees you somewhere, you know, you're in on the border like we were yesterday, and they walk up to you and they say, hi, how you doing? And you begin to talk to them, and you realize they're Christian and you're Christian, but you don't want to talk too loud because you don't want anybody else to hear, because you're kind of ashamed of the gospel. You know what I mean? What do you do when somebody gives you a huge hole to drive through to resent the gospel? You go, well, they might get mad. How is it wrong ever to do right? How is it wrong ever to share the gospel with somebody? Sure, they might think you're a creep, but they probably do anyway. You know, you don't know what they really think. Just do it. That's the point. Paul says, wherever I go, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When you think of the realm, the world in which he planted, the churches he planted, you begin to realize that's a pretty powerful statement. It would have been really easy to go into Corinth with all its paganism and just be quiet about the gospel. But he didn't do that. Changed the world. God used him to change the world because he believed in the gospel. Now, who is this gospel for? This is, for us, it's like old hat. But this is very significant. He's saying to these guys, I want you to know this is not just for Jews. The gospel that God, the living God, the Jewish God, created is not just for Jews, but for all those who believe. There's our faith alone, Jews and Gentiles. Not just for Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. Jews first and then Gentiles. And secondly, he said, I am not ashamed because of the gospel is the righteousness of God made clear in our lives. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Very significant verse. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it revealed God's righteousness. I always think of the word here is apocalypso. Apocalypse, apocalypso, apocalypso, apokaluo, right? And that's the verb. Apocalypse is the noun, but which doesn't make any difference to you. But apocalypse, do you remember that word from somewhere? We have a book in the Bible named by that, you know. If you go to the very end of your New Testament, you find a book named Apocalypse. The Apocalypse of John, and we call it the Revelation. Apocalypse means to take the cover off, the dust cover. I always think of the first mention, the first prophecy in the Old Testament, which its Latin is I can't even remember these things anymore. But anyhow, he's talking to the woman, and he said, the seed of the woman will have enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake, and the seed of the woman will crush his head, and the seed of the snake will bite his or crush his heel. And that's the first glimpse. And you can almost see God saying, okay, I had a plan from the beginning. Let me show it to you. And he lifts up just the corner, and all you can see is the beginning of this. It's going to involve the seed of woman. It's going to involve the seed of Satan. And God's going to do something very marvelous. And of course, we know the rest of that story because we see the whole thing revealed. And it's kind of like Paul says, this is so wonderful. The gospel is so great because God's taking the cover and he's just pulling it right off the top. And you know what you see? You see God is righteous. When he does that, God's righteousness is revealed. What kind of righteousness is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the righteousness, not the righteousness that just God is, though that's revealed there too, by the way, but the righteousness that God gives to us. He makes us righteous. Now, what is he talking about? Let me give it to you in the Bible so that when we get to Martin Luther a little bit later, you don't get confused. Romans 3:21-22, one of the great passages again in the book of Romans, very condensed passage. This is right at the end where he is going from all that sin to the justification by faith. And in 3:21-24 or 25, everything is just like crammed in. He just gives you the whole spiel in one shot. So it's kind of hard to take it apart and look at it. But we're just going to look at the first part of it. Here's what he says there. Now, we just come out of a chapter and a half, 118 through 320, where he's talked about sin. There's none righteous. No, he concludes at the end of that, 310 following. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. There's none that, nobody. We're none righteous, no, not one. Not a one of us is. Then he says this, but now the righteousness of God. I remember preaching through Romans. When we got to this part, we all went, because you see, he just told us what we were for a long time, and we knew we were. And you just get this feeling like there's just no hope. And then he says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The cover's taken off. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'm going to stop there a minute. Do you realize what he just said? The righteousness that God had always talked about in the law and the prophets is being revealed. It's a righteousness that's apart from doing things, apart from the law. It's a righteousness of faith. And then he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Then he explains, I'm going to give it to you, explanation, not reading. You can read it. It's there. He explains that the fact is Jesus died, and because he was our propitiation, great word, not a word we use all the time, but it's a word that means this. He did two things. He took care of God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath, and he wiped out our sin. That's what that word means. That's how God's righteousness can be ours, because the righteousness of God has been placed to our account. Let me give you another verse. Lest somebody says, oh, Martin Luther woke up in a dream and dreamed this up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Martin Luther didn't dream it up. It's true. It's very, very true. And they just didn't read the Bible for a long time, so they weren't aware of it as much as they should have been. Philippians 3:9, another verse that says the same thing. This is Paul again in Philippians talking about all his righteous, all his little treasures. I think about when I always, when I see this passage, I know I said this before, But I think about the time I played Scrooge in a play on the Christmas Carol. And I had to sit at a desk, and it was a very poor production, so we had pennies. And I had like 50 pennies on my desk there, and I was counting out my pennies from my little box, and I'd pick them up and put them back in, and I counted them out again. Because, you know, Scrooge was a miser, and he pinched every penny. And so I'm saying my lines while I'm counting out the pennies. This is Paul saying, you know, here's my pennies, my spiritual riches. And he opens his box, and he hauls out all of them. I was circumcised the eighth day according to, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, studying the law, blameless, you could walk around. But all those things I counted gain, I counted loss for Christ, that I might gain him. And that I might have a righteousness. And watch this. I'm going to read it to you. And be found in him, and having my own, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, in the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you see it? I mean, this stuff is, I don't know how anybody didn't see it. They just didn't read the Bible very much before. Because, you know, people found it apart from Luther, too, when they started reading the Bible again. But the important thing was, here is the righteousness of God seen. How is it seen? Well, I'm a sinner, and God condemns sin in the flesh. Remember 8:3 or 4 there, where he says, what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did. Sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, the reason God can be righteous and declare me righteous, who is not righteous, is because that righteousness has been paid for by Christ. It was put to my account. I have a great illustration of that. I used it here in this church many, many, many years ago when we were at Grand Rapids. I was part-time, whatever I was. I was a part-time paid guy, dealt with youth, whatever that was. But anyhow, I was. And so we heard on the weekends when we were in Grand Rapids, and I got the privilege to preach. And so I preached, believe it or not, on these two verses. And I was trying to explain justification. And this had just happened to me. My brother, my little brother, I have two brothers, they're twins. My little brother Mike was at Grand Rapids with me, Grand Rapids College. And he had a Michigan competitive scholarship. I did not. And so therefore, I had to pay my way. And so they would give me my bill at the beginning of the semester, and they say, you know, by this date, you got to pay this much, and by this date, you got to pay this much. And you have to pay it or they throw you out. There's no grace. One thing you learned is Christian college doesn't know what the meaning of the word grace is. But anyhow, there was no grace. You had to do it or else. Well, I'm working on crazy, trying to save up money, Kathy and I are, because we were married then, to pay that bill, and didn't know where it was going to come from, and prayed for it, and God gave it to us, by the way, in case you're wondering. But I came up really close to that day and didn't have the money yet, and I'm praying like crazy, and God brought us the money. I went in to pay the bill, and they said, there's nothing owed. I said, how can there be nothing owed? They said, well, you know, you have this Michigan competitive scholarship exam money. I said, no, I don't. That's my brother's. You know how much that hurts when you're the older brother and you say that about your younger brother? Tell him he owes all that money. He needs it. No. I had to tell him. No. See, what they did is they went through, they didn't have computers then, so they couldn't really screw up. But they went through all the cards and they found Gomeson, and they figured there couldn't be another person on planet Earth with that last name. And so they gave it, my name is Donald, his is Mike. So guess which came first? And so the first Gomeson they came to, they put it on my account. So I didn't owe any money. But the problem was I did, because it wasn't mine. This is the wonderful thing about it. There is nothing but sin on my account with God. But now there isn't. Because you know what he did? He took Jesus, put him on the other side of that account, and paid in full. Why? Because I deserved it? No, 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 not a bit. Why? Because I was smart? No, 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 because I believed. And he made me believe, in fact. We can talk about that some other time, too. But you know, the wonderful thing is you have to do the believing, but if you believe, all your sins are gone. They're wiped out. That's how God can be righteous and declare me righteous. That's the most important thing. Now, the support for this, again, Paul saying, you know, this has always been all the way through the Bible. You guys just didn't see it. Habakkuk 2:14. If you are 2:4, did it again. It's Habakkuk 2:4. We looked at Habakkuk 2:14 this morning in Sunday school, which is the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth like the water covers the sea. Great, great verse. But 2:4 says, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, everybody said, well, let's talk about faithfulness. Yep, this is something we need to learn about faith. You know, when you have translations, there's always an issue with one word being translated for another word. And what I mean is this. If you take a word that has, like if I take the word hand, you know that word hand has a lot of meanings. If you're playing cards and you hold a hand, it's a bunch of cards. If you go to a concert and you end the concert and you want to applaud, you give them a hand. Somebody has a problem, you help them out, you give them a hand. Now the problem is when you're going from one language to the other, the word hand, now I don't know all the meanings, all the range of hand in Greek, but we'll use it for that. If you use the word for hand in Greek, it doesn't mean all those things. So if I put it in Greek, just translate it into Greek. You went to the concert and gave them a hand. Somebody said, well, I want to keep mine. You know? Doesn't mean always the same thing. That's what happens when it comes to faith. Faith means to believe. But faith also includes the idea of being faithful. And so one of the big arguments is this is the faithfulness. This is not the faithfulness of God. Okay? It's the faithfulness of God in allowing our faith to count for something. But it isn't God's faithfulness here. The just shall live. The just one shall live by his faith. That's literally what it says in Hebrew. And Paul doesn't put the pronoun in it, but it's an important thing. The just, the righteous one, is going to live by faith. The other thing we do is sometimes we take one word and we translate it with two different words. There's the word just, and there's the word righteous. They're the same word. Very same word in the Greek. So when he's talking about the righteousness of God is being revealed, he's talking about the justice of God being revealed from faith to faith, from first to last. The just shall live by faith. Now, why is all this stuff important? Well, number one, this is the only way we can ever be saved for all eternity. There is absolutely, positively no other way. I'm going to say that again. This is the only way. The only way. You say, well, I knew that. Oh, did you? Do you realize that everybody is looking for God in all different places and they're trying to find a different direction to God, and this is the only one? The only one. And you have to have this. That's why this series of sermons really, really is important. Now you say, well, I've been saved for a long time. I understand that. Praise God. Should make you bless God the day you heard the gospel. Really should. Make you should think again. You know, like I always think of Job. Job cursed the day he was born. Cursed is a man who brought the news to my father that a man child was born. Because at that time he was pretty upset because he didn't feel very good. He was in a bad place and he was down lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. He was just very down. So he said that. But now we should be very up and say, hey, bless the day somebody shared the gospel with me. Because God used that to make me understand this exchange. To make me see that I can, as a dirty, rotten sinner, come in the righteousness of God. And there is no other way. Please make sure you have that. That's what we need to do. You know, the Bible in two places tells us we need to be careful. And know for sure that we're on the way to heaven. Because we can deceive ourselves. Please don't do that. It's not an intellectual exercise. This is a reality. We either have or we do not have. If we haven't, we haven't any hope. This reality is described in these two verses. Made Martin Luther finally find salvation and his deliverance from from sin. He had what is called a tower experience. I do not know where that term comes from. They call it his tower experience. But Martin Luther was thinking about Romans 1, 16 and 17. And the thing that got him was the word righteousness. Only he had in his translation, it was justice, same word. He said, I just couldn't think of any other way that God's righteousness, you know, when I've always been taught, God's righteousness is his inherent attribute. It is one of his inherent attributes. So therefore, that's God's righteousness, and God hates sinners. And if God hates sinners and I'm a sinner and God's righteous, how can I love him? And Martin Luther said, I actually hated God. He was very honest. That's generally this position of anybody who really doesn't know God. It takes different expressions. Some people are fully hostile to God. Some are indifferent, but they still hate God. They don't embrace him because they don't like the fact that he condemns sinners. Then he said he badgered, I love this statement, he badgered Paul to death about what he wrote. I wanted very badly to know what he was saying in those verses. Because all I could hear was, God condemns sinners. That wasn't news to Martin Luther, and it sure didn't help anything. And he was going through, and as he's working on Romans, and he's working on this passage, suddenly he realizes the righteousness that's there is not the righteousness that is God's inherently, but the righteousness that he gives to us. He called it an alien righteousness. He called it a passive righteousness. If you work on those things, it'll scare you to death. But those are not hard descriptions. The fact is, it's passive righteousness in that I don't really do anything to gain it. It is by faith alone. All I do is believe. Trust what God said he is, said Jesus is, what Jesus did. I trust him with my life, with everything, and he saves me. And Martin Luther said, when I realized that, it was like I was reborn. Now get these terms. You got to realize, these were not popular terms in the time of Martin Luther. I felt like I was reborn and that I've gone through the doors of paradise. All that time, Martin Luther drove his confessor nuts because he couldn't keep confessing every single sin. And he'd come to his confessor, and like most people come in, well, you know, my confession, I've been pretty good. I've only had this one little thing. I stole a candy bar, or I ran the stop sign, or I did something. Martin Luther come in, you know, well, I had this terrible thought. I when I was in my cell, I wrote on my finger with a pencil, and I thought something bad. And I did this, and I did that. And he would drive this guy nuts. And he finally said to him, go out and do some sin so I can forgive you for that. You can confess it. So you have something to confess. Martin Luther realized he was not loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his might. And he found these verses, and he found this truth. And it changed his life, and it changed all of history. Because he nailed those 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel and started something called the Protestant Reformation. Made people read the Bible again. That's how powerful this is. I want you to know that the gospel can take people that you think are beyond help. And God, through the gospel, can change them. I can tell you stories. I can tell you true stories about people in my experience. I had one fella in one church that was so hard, I didn't think anything. I mean, you could throw a rock at him and it would split. I mean, the guy was just really hard. Never met anybody so hard. He came to hear me preach because his daughter, who was in our kids program, asked him to come. So he sat with his arms folded. He had tattoos all over his body. I mean, you couldn't see all his body, but you could see his arms, and they were all tattooed. I mean, he would look like the tattoo man at the circus. Sat there with his arms folded, and I'm preaching. When I get done, he says, can I talk to you? I say, yeah. Now, he didn't just get saved. I want you to know that. This took a while. But we went down to my office, and he sat down, and he said, have you ever considered the 12-step program? I said, no, I never have. I've heard about it. He said, well, I'm an alcoholic, and I've been delivered by the 12-step program. How is the gospel different than the 12-step program? I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a track about what the gospel is, and you give me the book on the 12-step program, and we'll exchange that. I didn't tell him I'd read it. Because I don't lie. I never did. But he gave it to me. I put it at the bottom of my desk. I think I still have it somewhere. But he took the track. He comes back the next week, the next Sunday. Hears me preach again. We go through this discussion about what this is. All of a sudden, one day, like probably 2 or 3 months later, he walks in. And, I mean, Mr. Rock, Mr. really hard dude, suddenly is sitting there, and when I'm preaching, tears are running down his face. And I thought, what's wrong with this man? And I went to him, and I said, what happened? He said, I think I believe the gospel. I think I believe in Jesus. And it changed his life. That man went from being the hardest man I ever knew to the man with the softest heart toward God I've ever seen. That's what the gospel can do. Do you know why we don't preach? We dress it up. We cut it up. We hide it. We try to say it as positively as possible. And our problem is we don't ever preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it's the power of God unto salvation for every believer. One who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. God just takes the cover off. See the whole thing. That righteousness is by faith. For he said the just shall live. It's faith from first to last. And he says because the just live by faith. I hope you have that gospel. I hope you know that gospel. I hope you know that Jesus. And you're not ashamed of him. Because that's the key here. Do we really believe this about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope we do. We need to. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing Martin Luther's song, the one we have. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you have saved us from our sin. Not a trite thing at all. Not something we should take for granted at all. Something that we should be a marvel at every single day of our lives. Thank you for the fact that the gospel, for men like Martin Luther are willing to stand on it, even risk their life on it, because they believe it to be true. Thank you for people like the Apostle Paul who was not ashamed of it. Help us not to be ashamed of it either. Help us, most of all, not be ashamed of Christ. May you bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.